While you're turning to it, one announcement I meant to make was that, do remember the Sunday school will be starting in a few weeks. If you know boys and girls who could be sent along or brought along or to the Sunday school, do be praying about that, that we'll see in God's will an increase in the numbers. So do please pray for the Sunday school as it will recommence. And later in September, there's going to be a children's mission. Keep that before you as well. Luke 12, verse 15, our Saviour said this. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we realize when we stop and think about it how that we ought to be the most contented people there are in this planet. And yet, Lord, we confess that the temptation to covetousness comes to us all. That temptation to be dissatisfied with what we have in life. Oh Lord, this morning we pray that they would teach us what we have in Christ. And Lord, we would be truly contented. Lord, that we would see the dangers of this sin. Would take heed to the words that were spoken at Sinai. The words that were written with thy finger. Even the words that our Saviour spoke. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. There was a famous Russian author, Tolstoy. In fact, he was a great believer in God. But he wrote many books. And there's one short story, and I'm just shortening it a lot more than he had. But one of his famous short stories, I think, was tremendous. Now, he, of course, has it in descriptive language. But basically, the plot is this. He talks about a Russian farmer who was captivated, infatuated with a desire for more land. He heard in another part of Russia, land could be got very cheaply. He left his home, dragged his family with him away across to find where this land was. He was told you could get land for 1,000 rubles. He met with a sinister figure and a tribe that lived in that area. And he was told you could have all the land you want for 1,000 rubles. He said, well, how many acres, how much land? He said, well, 1,000 rubles for a day. He said, but that doesn't make sense. What do you mean a day? What's the area? Oh, no, no, he says, we sell land by 1,000 rubles a day. He says, I don't understand what you mean. He said, well, you fix the day, give us 1,000 rubles, and all the land that you can cover in a day, take a spade with you every so often, take a bit of grass, the clods, make a little marker, and whatever land you, whatever area you cover in the day, that's yours. He thought to himself, my, this is great. I could cover my so many. Think of the acreage I'll have. He said, but there's only one catch. You have to be back before sundown. So in the story, Tolstoy uses descriptive language of how he came in the morning. He could hardly sleep thinking about the much land he would have and how good it looked. And the group met him on top of a little hill. And they paid 1,000 rubles, said, I'll get the deed ready. But remember, you have to be back. And off he went as quick as he could. Had a wee lunch with him and water. And off he went. So many 1,000 yards. Put a marker way round. Another marker. He's running. Get warming. So take something to eat. I can't have no time to eat. I have to hurry. And on he goes. And he gets more and more tired. And the coat has to go. And after a while, his feet get sore. So he said, the ground isn't too bad. I'll throw away my boots. Then he looks at, I'll make it just a wee bit more. A better head for the hill. And he looked at the hill and the sun was going, beginning to go down, and he turned and ran as fast as he could, and everything began to be thrown off now. The sun's going down, I better make it. And he's running, his heart is pounding. He can hardly get a breath, but he has to make it. He has to make it. He uses the spade. He's almost falling over now, and he uses a spade like a staff, and he's running, and he's running, and he just makes it as the sun goes over the hill and he falls to the ground. And a servant comes over to him and gives the news, he's dead. And so they dug a grave, 6 foot long. He got all the ground he needed. He got all the ground he needed. You know, there's many a person, and they're running up that elusive hill of success. trying to find contentment in material things and not in the Lord. And sadly, they come to that same end. And that's why the Savior said, beware of covetousness. This commandment is last, but is at no means least. It's different than the other nine. The other nine have to do with deeds, actions. This one has to do with desires, with the inner attitude of heart. You see, you can commit this sin and nobody else knows you're doing it. Fingerprints won't detect this sin. Policeman can't arrest you for this sin, because it's a sin of the heart. Now, it is not condemning ambition as such. It is not condemning desiring good things, desiring even to have wealth. It's not condemning desiring a good education. It's not desiring good things. That's not what it condemns. It's not condemning making good investments. Savior spoke about that in other places. It's condemning the infatuation where covetousness for certain things becomes the be-all and end-all of life. You see, there are certain things we are to covet. Do you know what it actually says in the Bible in 1 Corinthians? You're to covet spiritual gifts, especially preaching or prophecy. That's written to a congregation. It's that coveting material things or maybe position what somebody else has. The Old Testament word is to pant after. The New Testament, there are three words used, the love of silver, to extend the arm, and the love of more. And if speaking about that, it can also be the jealousy or envy what somebody else has. My, if I only had what they had. If I had that car that they had, or if I had that house, or if I had that position, if I had their talents, if I had their personality, if I was more outgoing, if I was the main person in the party, if I had this, if I had that, and you become so infatuated that that takes over all your thoughts and desires. That's what the Savior is warning about. Three things this morning. What's the cause of covetousness? Where does it come from? Well, sinfulness, that's the cause of it. Over in Mark 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's out of the heart proceeds murders and awful sins, and in the middle of it, covetousness. It's inside. We're born with it. You see, Lucifer was an archangel, son of the morning, but he became the devil of the night. Why? Because he coveted God's throne. See, Lucifer, we forget, he was a great created angel. Lucifer means light. But he said, I want what God has. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like God. And then, of course, he came and tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. Why? Because they coveted. God gave them everything they could ever desire. All the trees you can eat except one. Just one. I'm putting you to a moral test. Trust me, just one. Don't eat. But you see, the devil tempted Eve and the seeds of covetousness began. She says, oh, I've got to have that. Oh, God's holding something back. He wasn't. But that's where covetousness begins. It's really sinfulness and it's in us all. We're all born with it. We all have the flu virus. We all have the flu virus. Affluenza. Not influenza. Affluenza. We all have it there. It's within us to covet. But not only sinfulness. Sinfulness leads to selfishness. Self-centeredness. I. That I want it. That this will make me. That's the way we're born. Because we're children of Adam. Selfishness. And of course, when we live for self, that brings misery. Doesn't bring joy. Brings misery. What's the cause of covetousness? The cause of covetousness is quite simply sinfulness, which leads to selfishness. We live for ourselves. Which leads to shallowness of life. What do we mean by that? Well, the Lord went on in Luke chapter 12 here to speak about the rich farmer. And there's nothing wrong with being a rich farmer as such, but the problem was he was covetous. In verse 15, our text, he said, beware of covetousness. Why?
For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
We've said it's not wrong to have ambition. It's not wrong to want to have a bigger farm as such. It's not wrong in itself.
But you need to realize that's not everything in life. And look at how shallow this man was in the parable. Verse 17. What shall I do? Because I have no room. There's the selfishness. Verse 18. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, as much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This man's problem was he was a materialist. He was covetous. He didn't own money. Money owned him. Money controlled him. The idea of more and more and more, that filled his mind. And he was so shallow, he made terrible mistakes. He mistook his bank book for his Bible. He looked at what he had in the bank for happiness instead of the promises and the riches that are in this book. You remember the psalmist said, that I love thy law more than riches. He mistook his body for a soul, the real person. These are bodies we live in this world. The real person is us. And he thought, if I have material things to make the body, physical life more comfortable, and again, there's nothing wrong with that. We thank God we live in a part of the world where we have so many, you could say, bodily comforts, hospitals, etc., etc., good things to enjoy. And the Lord said in 1 Timothy 6, God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. We can thank God for them. But the point is, he thought that's all he was a body. He was so shallow, he didn't realize that material, physical things can't satisfy the soul. He mistook time for eternity. Because he said, I'll sit and what'll I do? And he didn't realize. A heartbeat and he could be out of this world. He didn't realize there was a world in eternity. He was a shallow person. And when the sin of covetousness and the temptation, and we succumb to it, and we allow ourselves to be more and more desirous and covetous, what happens? It's the cause of sinfulness, selfishness, and it leads to shallowness. We become a very shallow person. But what about the consequences? What about the consequences? See, the Lord, when he says, thou shalt not covet, why? Why are we told that? Because God is saying, don't allow yourself to become a covetous person, because you'll be harmed. You'll be harmed. The idea in the commandment is not that you can't legitimately desire things and work for them and have ambition. I can't emphasize that enough, because some people misunderstand this. I'm not saying that at all. Of course there's people with drive in business or life, and that's commendable. But it's that over infatuation that you have to have it to be happy, and forgetting what we do have. And what's the consequences? It deceives. It deceives. Listen to this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 5. The cloak of covetousness. Do you know covetousness is a very deceptive sin? You see, you put on a cloak over all your other clothes and you can't see what's underneath. You can't see what's there. Hides. And covetousness is a deceptive sin. Because it's the thing when we preach on the preacher in the congregation, most of us think it's not me. Well, that's one thing I'm not. I'm not covetous. Or you say, well, I don't have much money. That's for super rich people. They're covetous. Because they have more than I have. Ah, no. I just said it's the temptations in all of us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said something that many have noticed since. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he said once in one of his sermons, he said, I've seen thousands of people converted, but I've never seen a covetous person converted. Now, no doubt he said it with tongue in cheek, because there have been people who have committed the sin of covetousness converted. But what he meant was this: how many testimonies have you heard? Probably some of you older Christians have heard many a testimony. And somebody will have said, oh, I was convicted of this sin or that sin. When was the last time you heard somebody get up and say, I want to say, before I was saved, my, the Lord convicted me of how covetous I was. You may have, I haven't. You ever heard anybody say to your prayer request, somebody you're very close to, would you pray for me because I feel I'm falling into the sin of covetousness? You don't hear it often mentioned. And yet the Bible, you take a concordance, it is reference after reference after reference to beware of the sin of covetousness. It's mentioned in the Gospels, it's mentioned in the Epistles. You know, often to churches, the warning against covetousness is mentioned, but covetousness is a deceiving sin, but it's a debasing sin. Because covetousness begins in the heart and it leads to other things. It leads to breaking all the other nine. What's one and two? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not bow down to other gods. What does covetousness do? It leads us to live for the golden calf. To live for satisfaction and material things. And we put those things in the place of God. Did you notice when I read in 1 Timothy 6 what it says? This is the idea of a debasing sin. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy. And this is written to Christians, remember, in the church. Written to a New Testament church. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. They that will be rich. Notice it doesn't say they that are rich. It's those that have that desire. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, they fall into temptation and a snare, you're trapped. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. In the original it is all kinds of evil. Of course there are other things bring evil, but it just says all kinds of evil. Which while some coveted, there's the word, some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness is a debasing sin. It'll lead you into temptation. It'll ensnare you. It'll cause you to have sorrow. That's what it says. What about the third commandment? The Lord's name in vain. Didn't Ananias and Sapphira did that? Out of covetousness. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. Covetousness breaks it. What about thou shalt honour father and mother? How many people haven't taken care of their elderly parents as they ought? Out of covetousness. Isn't that what the Lord condemned the religious Pharisees for? They wanted the money. They devoured widows' houses, it says. Thou shalt not kill. How many murders have been committed through covetousness? What about David? Sadly, a man after God's own heart, yet he succumbed to the sin of covetousness. He was a believer. And he ended up being debased and committing adultery. Why? Because of coveting another man's wife, breaking the commandment, and murder. What about stealing? Of course, people have stolen because of covetousness. What about lying? It's a debasing sin. This sin leads to the committing of other sins. Oh, if we had time this morning, you can think about the stories in the Bible and the debasing sin. Think of Ahab. How covetousness got hold of him. And he saw Naboth's vineyard and he said, oh, I want that vineyard. Will you sell it to me, Naboth? No, it's in the family. I can't. Oh, and what did he do? He went home and he turned his face to the wall. He's the king. Pouted, you'd call it. He's in a bad mood. He's miserable. Because he wanted it. A king with all land and riches, but he wanted that one vineyard. That's what covetousness does. It leads to unthankfulness, which is a terrible sin. Ingratitude for the wonderful things God has given us. We forget the wonderful blessings we do have. Because covetousness causes us to focus on something. If only I had that, I'd be happy. And we forget the many things we already have. The wonderful blessings.
I said, the man wanted to put his house up for sale. And I'm sure you know that story. He put his house up and he said he wanted this better house to live in. And he went into the estate agents and he read this description of a house. He says, my, that's the very house I want. And he went to the estate agent. I said, what are you talking about? That's your house. That's your house. Of course, the estate agents have a way of describing it. We get so focused on something else. It's a deceiving sin. It is a debasing sin. But listen, it's a damning sin. Do you know there are people who have lost salvation because of the sin of covetousness? Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 6:10, there's a whole list. Murders and terrible sins. And it says, people, now listen, whose lifestyle is habitually like this, must be careful with that. Because everyone's been covetous at some time. But Paul is writing to churches and he's saying, listen, doesn't matter what profession people make outwardly, if their lifestyle is consistently, habitually one of the sins, covetousness, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not be in heaven. They're not a true child of God. It's a damning sin. Think of the rich young ruler. He came running. He was so eager. Came running. He was so humble. This man was a ruler in the synagogue, a respected man in the community. And he ran and he knelt down publicly in front of the people, the crowds. Think of it, kneeling in the ground in front of a man who many considered to be just a carpenter from Nazareth. That's how the Pharisees considered him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But they looked upon him as just a carpenter. And he knelt down on the road in front of Christ and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what the Lord said to him? Have you kept the commandments? Now, of course, you're not saved by keeping the commandments. We've spoken on that. But we've all broken them. We thought at one point we're guilty of all, but the Lord was using the law. Remember, we said at the beginning of this series to convict him. This man wasn't conscious that he was a sinner. He didn't have the peace of knowing that he had eternity and knowing he'd be in heaven. Have you kept him? You know what he said? Oh, yes. Now, don't think the man was a hypocrite. He just felt that outwardly, people couldn't point to life. He'd lived a moral, upright life. And then the Lord said, have you kept him? All right. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Uh-oh. And again, let me pause there. There are many rich people in the Bible who were saved and indeed friends of Christ. Nicodemus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, others. Abraham was a rich man. Joseph enjoyed great riches and wealth in Egypt. No problem. Moses, though. God had Moses. Moses, you make a choice what you want. You see, God was zeroing in on this man that this was one sin that he was guilty of and he hadn't realized it. And God pulls back the cloak of his heart and he sees into the heart that I am sinful. I am sinful. I am a covetous person. Does he turn to Christ and say, oh, listen, salvation's more important than anything. It's more important than anything I have in this world. No. He went away sorrowful. And there's been many a person since that day has missed salvation. Covetous, maybe of money, maybe of position, maybe of the acclaim of friends and the fear of what they'll say to them if they become a believer. It's all covetousness. It's a damning sin. What's the cure for covetousness? What's the cure? Thank God there's a cure. And I'll list three just quickly. Number one, look to the Savior. Look to Christ for salvation. See what's important in life. The most important thing in life is Christ. And you go home, I'm not turning to it for time. Romans chapter 7, you read it when you go home and round about verse 7. You know what the great apostle Paul, and Saul was an upright man, he said, before the law nobody could point the finger at my life. very religious, moral. But you know what he said in Romans 7, verse 7? He said, I have not known sin but by the law. I have not known lust, sinful desires. But the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. Do you know what happened to Saul, what convicted him? Saul, that religious Pharisee, he read through the commandments. Oh, no one can accuse me of this. No one can accuse me of stealing. No one can. And when he got to the 10th one, all the time the Spirit of God said, Saul, you're covetous. You're covetous. You're covetous. And Saul began to realize he was a sinner. That's one of the things brought Saul to salvation that made him the great apostle Paul. You're covetous. You're covetous. The law was being used to bring him to Christ. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to die for sin. And there on that cross he paid the penalty of sin for those that trust in him. Not only to save his people from the penalty of the sin, but from the power of sin. And there's victory over the sin of covetousness when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you come to know him? You'll never overcome this sin without Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come and trust him. Look to Christ for salvation. But there's a second thing, to overcome the sins of covetousness. Because didn't I point out that often in the epistles, Paul and other New Testament writers, they write to believers. Because although you come to Christ as Savior, your sins are taken away, there's still that old nature that we battle with. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, you're to mortify the old man, you're to leave that old life behind. There'll still be the temptations. There's times we'll fail. Thank God there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for the Christian. Remember we said, someone who habitually lives like this, giving evidence they've never known Christ, we're saying a Christian can be tempted and fall into these things, but they'll be miserable. And the Lord will chasten them. How do you overcome, as a Christian, the temptation to covetousness? Well, not only look to him for salvation, but learn of him for satisfaction. Learn what you have in Christ. Get your eyes focused upon him. Hebrews 13 and 5. Tremendous verse that you ought to memorize. I'm sure many of you know it without turning to it. But if you don't know this verse, memorize the portion. Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. Here's the word to believers. In Hebrews 13 and 4, Paul is dealing with the sins of adultery, how God will judge it. And then in verse 5, he's dealing with covetousness. Let your conversation, this is Hebrews 13, 5, that means your behavior, your way of life. It doesn't just mean what you say, it's an old English word. Let your way of life be without covetousness. But how can it? There's a natural tendency, I can't help one. And be content with such things as you have. I don't have too much. How can I be content? But look what it says. Here's how you can be content. For God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See what you have in Christ. When you took Christ as your Savior, he's the pearl of great price. He's the rich one. You're a joint heir. We spoke about that at the prayer meeting. Do you know when you came to Christ, you were not only forgiven of your sins and pardoned and given a home in heaven, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What that means that everything that Jesus Christ is shared with you. All of who he is. All of what he has done. Do you know a Christian, and why is it many Christians don't have the joy unspeakable and full of glory? They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they have. They don't know how rich they are. And I'm not talking now materially, but obviously people think if they get material riches, if I knew I was this position, or if I knew I was a wealthy person or a great position, I'd be happy. Well, listen, if you're a believer, you're a joint heir with Christ. You know, the Bible says, Christ stated, I will share my glory with my people. You shall sit with me in glory. He says, my peace I give unto you. It's his peace. He says, my joy I give to you. Gives you his joy. You've all the wealth.
You're a royal blue blood. You're wealthy. You're a child of the King. You're a prince of God. Turn back to Hebrews 10:34, because you may think these people to whom he's writing, you say, well, it's all right when you've got lots. It's all right for Paul to say that. Be content. But look at verse 34 of chapter 10. This puts it in context. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that, come to learn it, in other words, in yourselves and you personally, that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The people that he told to be content with such things as ye have, some of them had lost their homes and their property. They were being persecuted for being Christians. And their whole home, imagine if somebody came to your house, took away all your money, everything you own materially in this world. That's what happened. You see what Paul says to them? You took it joyfully. How could you do that? Now you say to yourself, it would make me the most miserable person on earth if I lost everything financially. Paul said these people took it joyfully because they had learned what they have in Christ. He said, you took it joyfully because you realized in heaven you have a great riches. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And you realize that no man can steal it from you. Even the devil can't take it away from you, and it's yours. And you will enjoy it forever and ever and ever. See, those Christians have learned what they had in Christ. How can you overcome covetousness in your life? Make sure you've looked to Christ as your Savior. Make sure you learn more about Christ for satisfaction, what you have in Him, the riches you have in Him. Get into the Word. Study what salvation's about. Just one other brief one to keep before you. Live for Christ in service. Start serving Him. Start living for Him. You know, it's amazing that when you think of the joy that living for Christ brings, it's amazing. You live for self, it's miserable. But when a Christian begins to look to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do to glorify you? What is it you want me to do in life? How can I show thy love to other people? How can I seek to help those people? If they're not saved, to go and help them and get next to them and get to know them and get to point them to Christ. If they're some believer or even unbeliever going through trouble and trial, how can I go and help these people? Lord, give me the strength to do it. Give me the strength to live for you. You know what will happen? You'll find you have joy. Because with greed comes grief. With giving comes gladness. That's how it works in the Christian life. When you begin to serve the Lord and begin to live your life for Him. There's a little saying they used to have when I was young in missionary meetings and other places calling for Christians to realize that our bodies belong to the Lord and the best life is to live for Him. It used to be this: God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. You begin to seek to live for the Lord. Put Him first in your life. Listen. He's a wonderful master. And He gives a cup overflowing. Full and running over. We used to sing when we were young in the meetings, that my cup's full and running over. My cup's full and so's my saucer. But don't you be doing that in the children's meetings. Children. That's what we used to do in the children's meetings. We used to sing the revised version. But that's what God will give you when you serve Him. Christ's service is the greatest freedom. It's the greatest joy. You'll be so busy enjoying what God's doing in and through your life, you'll not have time to be covetous. How poor is somebody who just has money? How poor? How rich is the person? May not have money. Remember, I said money's not wrong in itself. God gives us money to enjoy it. God gives it, we can enjoy it. But how rich is the person who is Christ? Alexander the Great conquered the world. Died, young man, couldn't control the alcohol and vice in his life. Just died a young man, conquered the unknown world. His funeral was very strange. Because Alexander the Great ordered when they carried the coffin to the burial in front of the soldiers who had fought for him across that part of Europe and the Middle East. He said, I want to be buried with my hands out of the coffin. So that as it goes by, the soldiers will see my hands and realize you take none of it with you. Now, he wasn't a godly man. Wasn't a Christian, he was Greek, Alexander the Great. But in that he was sensible. I'm not sure if I've told you the lovely story of an aged saint in America in one of the churches out there. And she had a strange request to her pastor. She said, you know, at my funeral, would you do something? When I'm in the coffin, would you have one of my hands holding a spoon? He said, what? Oh, that sounds... What? He says, well, I want everybody to look who comes and say, why is that lady a spoon in her hand? She says, dead. What did... He said, I want to do that. And then you make sure, and I've told my family, to tell anybody that realises I've been buried with a spoon in my hand. You know, the church, it must have been very like Newton Ards. They're always having teas. And he said, you remember when we had the teas and the suppers? And sometimes somebody would announce, hold on to your spoon, but there's more to follow. Hold on to your spoon, dessert's coming, there's more to follow. So you bury me with a spoon in my hand. And if people ask, why such a strange thing, you tell them she's dying knowing there's more to follow. There's a lot more to follow. There's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you who believe. Do you believe in Christ? Let's turn to 417, please, just in closing.